will sing some of these songs. So, loving Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for our gathering together this morning, for the lovely weather. Lord, for each soul that's here, for the homes that are represented here. I pray, Lord, please, that you would just look kindly upon us this morning. Provide our needs, our comfort, our boldness, our forgiveness, our strength. Lord, our wisdom, our edifying, our just, Lord, just an arm around us, just time in your presence. I pray for that for us. Not for us only, Lord, but for our brothers and sisters, wherever they're gathered. I pray that you would supply our daily bread, Lord, our daily spiritual bread, and physical bread. I pray, Father, that you would find our prayers and our praises and the preaching and reading of your word and the fellowship and the tithes and the offerings, Lord. Just everything that takes place decently and in order, I pray that you would find them satisfactory, Lord, pleasing to you. Please work in each one of our hearts this morning. And please, Lord, I pray, bless just this time in your presence. We love you and thank you. And pray all this, Lord, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. We're going to begin with 132. 132 is never alone. 132.
I'm saying
service. We'll do that next. Only touch the hem of his garment. Number 20 in the wee black verse.
well worth a read.
Chapter 16, 17, and 18 detail the fall of the Whore of Babylon and all our hanging around churches. And, interesting book, no matter what anybody else says, well worth a read. Just want to remind you all about our green prayer list. This is in honour of me cutting the grass. It's green. Like our grass isn't anymore. I think you notice it's a bit yellowy brown looking. That's how much grass had to come off. It was so long the sun wasn't getting down to the bottom of it. It's not really, it's just a piece of paper that Monica came across. But please do have a wee read at it, and please just pray for the folks that are mentioned. My dad, I was talking to my dad this morning, and he says to send his regards to everybody. And I was talking to Pat and Steve on Friday, and they said to pass on the regards that they're praying for each one of us as well. So please do that. Miss Frank and Colin as well. Of course, Pat and Steve too. We're glad to see you folks here. Please do pray for each other. Is there anything else I need to be writing down here? Does anybody else have anything else that we need to be thinking on or praying about? Okay. Has anybody got any private prayer requests that they're praying for? Okay. Okay. I'll certainly make a note of those. Nothing else? Anybody any extra things? Norman has a court appearance to make tomorrow. Please do pray for that. That's at
10:30.
10:30. Please pray for Norman. You can pray for the judges and the people that are involved in it any time, but please pray for that as well. Do you want to mention something, Mrs. Bradford?
Just
a
thanks for Christian being there. I mean, church being
there. Yes, indeed. Very important. I know that our numbers have declined over the past wee while, but your Christian family is still important. They will always be here, even when your flesh and blood family either abandons you or has to leave you. Your Christian family will be here for you, so it's very important to be afraid to speak to each other, to shake hands, to inquire. That's just what family does. So please do pray for each other. That's about that. We're thankful we got that side of the roof done. So if you're concerned about a leak, sit on this side of the church. And then in the up and coming week, this side of the church will be done. But we got our plastic sitting in there. Got the grass cut so it looks semi-sensible. And nobody will get attacked by a lion or a tiger or grabbed by an alligator and disappear into the jungle. But thankful we got that. We got a quote of £350 for that plastic from one of our providers. And then this fellow that I have known for a few years and helped out a few times was able to get it for £240. So we were blessed there. So we're glad of that. Otherwise, keep praying for good weather. We had a little miracle on Thursday. We had a good day in spite of the bad day weather forecast. And the coming week doesn't look too bad. Maybe one day of a little bit of rain. But even that's supposed to clear at 11 o'clock. So we're looking forward to finishing off the roof. I would ask if you would pray for me. I pulled a muscle. And it's giving me a wee bit. It's irking me a wee bit. It's in a very awkward place. And I got it whenever I was straddling the roof. So please do. Straddling the roof and probably wrestling the ladder, then my end of the ladder, but please do pray for that. Otherwise, we're good to go and looking forward to putting an ad in the paper and having a rededication service in the very, very near future. So please do remember to pray. Very important. Let's bow our heads and we will pray. Amen. Amen. Loving Heavenly Father, just thank you again and come before you this time. I know I hate shopping list prayers, Lord, but we do have a few things that's upon our minds. And I pray especially, Lord, for our private prayer requests, those ones that we don't want to give any details to, Lord, but you know all the ins and outs of them, and I pray you for them. I pray for Frank and for Colin, and I pray for Pat and Steve, that couldn't be here, Lord. And I do know that Pat and Steve would love to be here, Lord, and if they were fit, they would move heaven and earth to be here. But please watch over them. Call him as he works, and Frank as he travels over and on. For each one of us, Lord, for Ling and Charlotte, for Will, and for Norman and Monica and myself, you know everything that we're meeting, Lord, day by day. And I pray, Lord, for your providence, Lord. Remember, too, those that are listening in, I pray especially for Alan at this time, Alan Leslie, for Pearl Heatherington, for Stephen and Anne-Marie, for Carol and Harry and Marie, for Noel and Joan, for Jane and Corey, for Michael and his family, for Henry and Evelyn, Lord. For all those that have received the gospel tract, for all those that have received the wee Bible in the door, I pray you please, Lord. For Will and his family as they prepare for Mary to go in for surgery. For William, his cousin, and Rachel, and Lillian, and this new baby that's going to be coming along very soon. I pray your good hand upon them too. For Ivory, for Reggie and Dion, Lord, for our fathers and mothers, for brothers and sisters, for those, Lord, whose necks we would like to ring, I pray, Lord, please, that you would give us restraint and patience and wisdom. Help us always, Lord, to see things your way. Help us, Lord, and forgive us and cleanse us and refresh us. For our world, Lord, and the state that it's in, it's not no surprise to you because it's been in the Bible for thousands of years. For our leaders, Lord, there's a good reason why you tell us to pray for them. I suppose it would save us going out and actually wringing their necks for them. But please do, Lord, oppose those that are set on wickedness at every turn. Those that walk the corridors of power, oppose them in their dreams, oppose them in their rest, oppose them in their peace, oppose them, Lord, I pray you, even when they think they're safe and secured from the world, let them know, Lord, that nobody is too far away that you can't reach out and touch them. For those, Lord, that are labouring, for all that is good and proper, I pray that you would bless, and I pray especially for Israel at this time. No, Lord, you said there was going to be wars all over the place and rumors of wars. And I pray for this carry-on that's going on between Russia and Ukraine, Lord. You know all the ins and outs of it. And I pray, Father, you would bring the culprits to book. Father, bless Israel. Bless your children. Bless the teaching and preaching and reading of your word this day. Those that speak it and those that hear it. And help us, Lord. Help us. Please work in our hearts and minds. Lord, this morning, as you walk around the hall, I pray that you would find open and soft hearts. Lord, we love you and thank you. Pray your good hand upon each one of us. And Lord, we leave these things at your feet and pray that you would grant them according to your will. Amen. All right, it's back to songs again. Big hymn book, if you would. Go for Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Hymn number 261. 261. 261, the big verse. Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Thank you. 3:01, and we will sing a sweet hour of prayer, and after that we will open our Bibles. 3:01, sweet hour of prayer, and we will let stand as we sing.
Title is What More?
And the Jews marveled, saying, How knoweth this man letters, having never learned? And Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God, or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me? The people answered and said, Why is the devil? Who goeth about to kill thee? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of our fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Then some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Howbeit we know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, You both know me, and you know whence I am, and I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me. Then he sought to take hold on him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. And many of the people believed on him, and said, When Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? We're taking verse 31 as our text, and especially the words of just the people this time in reference to Christ. Will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done when Christ cometh? Amen. That is our Bible reading. We speak on the subject of what more as in the long title is, What More Could Jesus Possibly Do for People to Believe in Him? And we'll have a wee word of prayer. Well, if you're good to lead us, would you go ahead, brother, please?
Dear Father, thank you this day, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the salvation of the person of God, which is Christ, our Lord, and your Son, the Heavenly Father, Lord, the Pastor Father, and also, Lord, wherever they may be, Lord, and we can keep them safe as well, Lord, and help them, upgrade them, Lord, and hold them in the word of the Lord. Help them in their Bible scripture searches for today's daily word, Lord. Help them in their prayers as well, Lord. Professor as well, Lord. Help them in their armies. Help them in their work with Stephen. Pat, bless them and keep them safe. Steve, especially with his heart, Lord. Help them strengthen them. Dear Lord, help them stop these things and any uncomfortables that they may have with us, Lord. Your friend is over in London, Lord. And he's going to travel, Lord. Keep them safe and well, Lord. And John, push them off with you, Lord. With our world, Lord, with our world leaders, Lord, save their souls, Lord, and bring righteous judgment into this world, Lord, only thou can give man, Lord. Give us this day, Lord, give heart to come to the light of the gospel, Lord, with John, Lord, help him, and Lord, touch our hearts, Lord, and give us strength, Lord, and help us draw a push of walk for you, Lord, and today in prayer, Lord, as well, Lord. With Mark, with us all, Lord, now and forever, Jesus Christ, again.
Amen. What more could Jesus possibly do that people would believe in him? Amen. One of the first things that God did, in fact, many of God's men did, just to prove that they actually came from God, was to carry out some miracle. There was some demonstration of God's power. And it was generally followed by God's teaching. And many times even after that, there was a little bit of prophecy thrown in. All of those things, things that we can't do, and things that we don't have within ourselves, God has ample supplies of. As we begin, even as we were reading this, and I missed this the first time around whenever I was having a wee look at the notes, here's a thing that you will find of people that oppose that which is good, people that hate God, and people that are outright antagonistic towards those that believe in God, is they tend to lie a lot. They tend to tell a lot of lies, and they tend to be found out in their lies. In verse number 20, just after the Lord said, I have done one thing on the Sabbath day, and you want me dead. And they said, you have a devil. You're a liar. You're from the devil. You're not from God at all. And then in verse number 25, a few other people said, is this not the guy that they're trying to kill? The truth will always come out, one way or another. Sometimes it takes a bit longer than just 4 or 5 verses of scripture. But the truth will always come out, and the things that people say and do that aren't right will eventually come to light. But one of the first miracles that even in this portion of God's word, to do with this interaction between God and religious people, and God and people that wanted to know people, was, how does this man even know about reading and writing and understanding the scriptures, and how is he able to preach the scriptures? And Jesus quite literally said, it's because they're mine. These scriptures are mine. I have never had to learn to read and write because I invented reading and writing. I never had to learn the scriptures because I produced the scriptures. These things that I, as God, have given you to keep people's heads screwed on right and to keep people living together without killing each other. Simple answer is, these teachings came from God. And I am God. That's literally what Jesus was saying. I am God. And he said it a number of times at the woman at the well. We know that I perceive that you're a prophet, the woman at the well said. We're waiting for the Christ, the Messiah. And he said, I am the Christ, the Messiah. And here's all the things that you've ever done. I have demonstrated my power. I have given you my word. It's up to you to do something with that now. And of course, we know the account the woman went to tell the man whose lives that she had been involved with, and the whole place came out to see him and wanted to hear more. If only it were like that today. Anyway, the Lord takes them to task. He takes them to task about their behavior and the things, the rules that they apply to themselves, and the rules that they apply to everybody else. If that doesn't sound similar to what's going on today, I don't know what it is. But the scribes and the Pharisees, they got really bent out of shape. Because Jesus kept healing on God's day. The Sabbath day, God's day, is not what they call it. We call the day after the Sabbath the Lord's day, but the Sabbath is God's day. And he said to them, part of God's law is that on the 8th day after a baby's born, if it's a boy, it should be circumcised. And seemingly, and they only found out many centuries later, that on the 8th day there is an incredible increase in the clotting agent in a little baby boy's blood. And so whenever he is circumcised, the clotting agent is already there and heals that, call it, wound much more quickly than it would any other day. God knows what he's about. But Jesus says to him, if that little baby's 8th day of life happens to correspond to a Sabbath day, you still go and circumcise that child. You break the law in keeping God's law. And it's quite interesting to me, Jesus said, how I am doing work that only God can do. Here he went there. I am doing work that only God can do on the Sabbath. And I'm just doing it on the Sabbath day. Surely God can do whatever he wants on the Sabbath day. I have healed people. The number of times that the religious people got bent out of shape because God literally worked on the Sabbath day in the synagogue with everybody to see. The man with the withered hand. The man that was told that whenever he was healed, the man at the pool, take up your bed and walk. And they said, well, why are you walking and carrying your bed on the Sabbath day? He didn't say, God healed me and told me to go. He said, something this guy told me. He healed me and he told me to get up and carry my bed and be about my business. And later the man found out who he was. But they hated that. I would love it if God was raising the dead on the Sabbath day on church. It would be great to see miracles going on in church. But if that's all you came to church for, whenever the miracles stopped, you would stop coming. There's an old saying that what you get them with, you have to keep them with. And if that's what it took to get people into church, that's what you would have to do every single day to get people there. If that's what it took to bring people into hearing the scriptures, that's what you would need to keep them coming. But eventually they wouldn't hear the scriptures anymore, they'd just be here for the floor show. There is an incredible hypocrisy to be found in modern everyday life. People have sets of rules for one person, laws even that can be actioned and people can be penalized for, but only apply to certain people. Religious people hate the gospel because they know that once people get saved and once people start thinking for themselves and asking questions, they have no answers to them. And religion cannot abide people putting their hand up and saying, hold on a wee second. You said the other day that there is a purgatory. And whenever people die, they go to purgatory to be tormented for maybe hundreds of years. And it requires that people say prayers in this world and light candles and buy prayer cards and have masses paid for to get them closer to getting out of purgatory. You said that the other day, didn't you, Father? We'll call him Father Ted. You said that the other day, Father Ted, didn't you? And he said, yes, that's the teachings of the church. Well, when I was at the funeral of a good friend of mine the other day, you said that he was resting in peace. So which one is it? Is he tormented in purgatory, or is he rested in peace? And if you don't put your hand up and say something, what's going to happen if you put your hand and say something like that in the Catholic Church? What would happen if you said something like that in the Protestant Church? What would happen if you said it in any other church? As I remember saying it in a Baha'i church. I said, I have a question about something that you said during the service. Stan really wanted to go to one and I went with him. He said, well, any questions, put them in writing and we'll submit them to our head office and we'll get back to you in a week or two. In other words, there are no answers to the hypocrisies and their failures. But even as we read on in this piece of scripture, for by even the bits that we've looked at, that one verse that says many of the people believed on him, and this is what the people said, this is the proof that the people gave. When Christ cometh, is he going to do more miracles than this man has done? Is God going to do more? All the way through the Old Testament, God was, remember the time God sent fire down from heaven and killed, two lots of soldiers that came to arrest God's man? Fire came down from heaven. Fire and brimstone erupted up from the earth and destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Armies of men were wiped out by one angel of the Lord. I think it was 180,000 men of war were wiped out by one angel. The walls of Jericho fell down. There was a cloud of fire by night and a pillar of smoke by day that always followed the children of Israel in the desert, and yet they still kicked up their heels and gave all. And God fed tens of thousands of them every single day in the wilderness. No crops. Nothing like that. God fed them. At this point in Jesus' ministry, demons have been cast out. Weather has been rebuked and calmed. And even as we go on from there, and we look at it with the full benefit of looking back at all the scriptures, because he did many more miracles after John chapter 7, a lost soul or a thinking soul would have to say, if this isn't Christ, who is he? Because all of the things that he said and done, fantastic as they are things that only God can do. And the doctrines that only God has. If it was today, we would give you a few things that Jesus did. As we look back, the greatest that God does for each and every person that will repent of their sins is to forgive them. In fact, as far back, about 3,000 years ago, maybe 3,500 years ago, in Isaiah 53, the Word of God records that Jesus Christ himself would take our infirmities and our sins upon himself. And he would bear the punishment for our sins. And how many times, when Jesus healed the lepers, did he touch them? And that would be enough to make you persona non grata for a week. If you touched a leper, that was a death sentence. Nobody in their right mind would touch a leper, unless, of course, it was God Almighty who could control the leprosy. And he did that for us. He did that in the plain sight of thousands of people. Thousands. And how many times has he healed people? They say, your sins are forgiven you. Go and sin no more. He said that to the woman that was caught in the very act of adultery. Go and sin no more. He said that to the man that was let down through the roof. Your sins are forgiven you. Even as they said in their minds, who can forgive sins but God only? Many times did he say that. And he's still doing it today. Any soul that comes to Jesus, when they say, you know what, God, I am sick, sore, and tired. I'm sorry for my sins. Would you please save me? Jesus will save and forgive them their sins. What about the prophecies? The prophecies that would have dealt with this. Anybody that had taken more than 5 minutes just to learn about Jesus. If they had spoken to Mary, Mary would have told them freely about the angel coming to speak to her. About the virgin conception of Jesus Christ. Mary would have had no problem. Mary would have told them how they moved to Bethlehem. That's where Jesus was born, in the city of the great king, according to scriptures. And then he moved. He moved because Herod was after him. Again, fulfilling another scripture. Whenever. What did Herod do? He sent out an order to kill all the little children. And scriptures in the Old Testament, that says there was a great cry in Ramah for her children who were and are not. And the Bible says that Mary and Joseph and the baby, young child Jesus, fled into Egypt. What does the Bible say in the Old Testament? Out of Egypt I have called my son. And they were coming back and they found out that, I think it was one of Herod's children or something was reigning in his place, so they turned aside into Galilee, to Nazareth, and he became the branch. If you look in the Old Testament, type in the branch into your computer or look it up in your concordance, you will see that that is one of the names of God. And that's what Nazarene means, the branch. Not a Nazarite. The Nazarite is the person that has long hair. The Nazarene is a person that comes from Nazareth. Those are just a handful. Born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem, the city of the great king, called out of Egypt. He will be a branch, the Nazarene. It also talked about the way he would die. Not a bone of his body would be broken. That was coming from the Passover. He was dead. Whenever they came to break his legs. And just to make sure, they stuck a sword up into his chest. And the Bible records in the Old Testament that they would look on him whom they had pierced. The Word of God records that it was a curse to hang a tree. And Jesus became a curse for us when he was hung on the cross, a tree. He also said himself, I have the power to lay down my life, and I have the power to take it up again. And thousands saw his life being laid down, and 500 saw him alive and well afterwards. All of those prophecies, there's more than a dozen there, and many more than that in the Bible. All of those prophecies were made some hundreds of years in advance to come true. We didn't even mention in the book of Daniel about the 70 weeks of Daniel, and 69 of them were a countdown timer to Jesus riding into Jerusalem on the back of the donkey. What more did Jesus do? He turned water into wine. He fed thousands in the wilderness twice, just in case someone missed it the first time. He actually, because he runs the show, he commanded the water not to just to stay under his feet whenever he was walking on the water. And he did it for Peter too. Regardless that the demons have set themselves against him, they are still subject to him. And he cast demons out of people. Remember, he cast demons out of little children. One of them would take this man's son and throw him in the water and throw him in the fire to try and kill him. And then there was a man with a legion of demons in him. And they didn't like Jesus, and they don't like God, and they don't like the fact that they're done for, but they have to hop, skip, and jump when he commands. And he cast them all out. Came to bring peace between God and man. And while there's one part of the human body that is not subject to God, the mind, the heart, if you want to call it, all of the other parts are. And how many people did he lift out of their sick beds? How many people had limbs grow back? Withered hands were made whole. Blind eyes were made to see. Ears were made to hear. Lips that had been dumb were opened. Backs that were bent over. Do you remember the wee woman with the issue of blood? She only touched the hem of his garment. She was made whole. The older woman that was bent over, he straightened her up just like that. Because he commanded it. In the eyes of hundreds and thousands. Goodness, he commanded the weather even on Thursday. He helped us. He commanded the weather on Thursday. We, on the BBC web, I wouldn't believe much else on the BBC website except the weather. Sometimes the technical pages, the computer pages. I would believe those. Everything else is left-wing, anti-Christian propaganda, to be honest with you. Communism and just wickedness, just downright wickedness. But it was given for an awful day on Thursday, and Norma and I said, sometimes we would just say, it's not worth it. By the time we would come down and set up and do this, that, and the other for it to rain, there's been a few occasions where we just called it quits, but we didn't, because we had a job to do. It was a great day. Got the whole roof, all of the nails out, and all of the bolts replaced. God was good to us, because he commands the weather. He even commands the creatures. The fish were commanded many, many times. Hop into the net. Hop onto that hook. But make sure you lift a penny from the bottom of the lake first. The little donkey that carried his pregnant mother must have been, I don't know, the softest, most gentle ride ever. And another donkey carried him into the city of Jerusalem. His power over the animals, his power over life and death. Do you remember Lazarus? Everyone remembers Lazarus. He raised him from the dead. He actually said, Lord, Father, I'm speaking to you so that everyone knows that it's you that you're up there. That I'm praying to you. And that you'll hear their prayers too. It's for everybody else I pray, not for you and me, because I know you always hear me. I want for other people to know that they can talk to you. And he raised Lazarus. Remember Jairus' daughter? He was just coming back. The woman touched the hem of his garment and delayed him. And Jairus was saying, please come to my house. My little daughter, my only child, is sick and dying. And he says, right, let's go. The woman touched the hem of his garment. And that was 5, 10, 15 minutes taken out of the time where Jesus could have been making his way to Jairus' daughter's house. And as they were approaching, he said, it's too late, she's dead. Remember what Jesus said? Worry about that. She's only sleeping. And he raised her from the dead. Remember the widow woman's son that they came across, a funeral procession? This widow woman, her life was pretty much over. She would be nothing but a beggar. Raised the son from the dead. And the widow woman received her son back and a chance at more life. Now, for why you do all that? And there have been many pretenders since. There's one thing that no pretender can do. The one thing that Jesus did, and that was he raised himself from the dead. There's been many people have claimed to be God. Many people have claimed to be in touch with God or with the powers of the universe. But there's not one of them has ever been proved to be dead and raised himself back to life again. And Jesus did it. Remember what we said at the start of the service? 500, more than 500 people witnessed God raised from the dead. Christ raised from the dead. If you read on in the book of Acts, I think it's by many infallible proofs. He ate with them. He spoke with them. He drank with them. He spoke to them. Did we do that already? He dealt with them. Remember, he forgave Peter for denying him 3 times on the seashore. And for you and me even today, for by all the prayers that God will answer for you, it's the peace that passeth all understanding, that the peace that the world cannot give you, that God will give anyone that will repent. It is the provision, the miracles. We call them miracles in God's providence, but the world calls them coincidences. And that's okay. If you want to call it a coincidence, that's fine. But when coincidences keep happening, they're not coincidences anymore. What else does God have to do for you today? For us today, because let's be honest, that's when it's important. For us today, what else does God have to do so that we would believe? Or believe more. It's not just about God walking and talking and acting in the Gospels. That's not what it's about. It's not even about the apostles, the disciples. Because they were able to do some miracles as well. To confirm that the words that they brought were the words of God. It's not even about that. It's about right now. Right now. What is God doing right now that would help you to believe? That would convince you to throw your lot in with Christ. Or to believe even better in Christ. What is God doing right now? On the one hand, I would say God's not having to do anything. The greatest things that God is doing is fulfilling prophecy. But he's still in the soul-saving business and he's still in the providential business. I was concerned a little bit about church finances and went through them the other day and I found some checks that hadn't been cashed that people had sent to the church a couple of years ago. And they will keep the church running for a year, just like that. A year in the future. Or they'll keep a roof over Monica's in my head for a year. That's what they'll do. For by that, God is, he recorded in his word, there's going to be all sorts of things happening. There'll be wars and rumors of wars. I keep mentioning this here. I know some of you might be tired of hearing, but God said these things were going to happen, and they're happening. And he said there was going to be famines.
And I know many times we have thought, oh, I know there's always been famines in Africa, the land is mismanaged, there's not enough irrigation, etc., etc., etc. There's always been famines in places like this. But I'm telling you now, there's going to be a famine here too. And I'm not talking about a famine of God's word. I'm talking about an actual famine of food. People are already speaking about wondering whether to eat, to buy food, or to buy heating oil. This is Northern Ireland. This is the most civilized, isolated, conservative place in the world right now, and we are worried about things that God said were going to happen. We've been seeing happen in the rest of the world, but they're coming to our doorstep. Talking about diseases everywhere. The pandemic, AIDS, HIV, various other outbreaks, the Black Death in the Middle Ages, Dark Ages. God said these things were going to happen. He said nations would be against nations. We got it. He said families would even be against families. Because people are so entitled that it's what goes on in their minds and not what God says. Mankind is going to be so into itself, they're not going to give two monkeys about anything about anybody else. And I suppose one of the greatest examples of that is this transgender movement that's out and about at the moment. I do not hate transgender people, but I do hate the teachings of transgenderism, because it rides in the back of selfism. In other words, what I think is the most important thing in the world. And if I think it, it should be so. And then what follows hard in the heels of that is mental illness and depression. Because people realize then they've been told their whole life that what they think is important, and suddenly meet with life and realize that this is, it's not important, nobody cares, and nobody gives an inch. And lots of people's little bubbles burst in their heads and they wonder where people are going wrong. We live in those days. Years ago it didn't matter. I can guarantee you during the First and Second World War, people weren't worried about transgenderism. Do you know what people were worrying about? They were worrying about eating. They were worrying about 500 pounds of Hyex being dropped from a plane and landing in their house and blowing them to smithereens or burying them under tons of rubble. That's what people were worrying about. People were worrying about in the front lines. Am I going to catch a bullet from the enemy? Am I going to make it to the next day? You don't have to worry about your TV programs, and you don't have to worry about a loaf of bread when your life is on the line. It puts life in a bit of focus. And people don't actually realize that their lives are on the line. Our technology, God said, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, look for a time when knowledge is greatly increased. Daniel said, goodness, thousands of years ago, when the most knowledge would have been maybe the scriptures and about that much of them, and whatever the local philosophers were writing about. And now you can literally say, speak to your phone and say, Google, how do I make a nuclear bomb? And it'll tell you. A couple of pounds of Hyex, a couple of pounds of plutonium, and a car that goes really, really quickly, or a very long detonator lead. You can look that up. We found out about that in school. How to make nuclear bombs. Obviously, you don't go out and do it, but God, Daniel said, knowledge will be greatly increased. Men will travel to and fro, and we do. More so now than we ever have done in the whole history of mankind. The technology that we have is completely mind-blowing, even 100 years ago, that they would be able to give an image life, and now you can't. You can probably pick up a computer program that will do it for you. Change your face with somebody else's. Change your voice. Even change your language. All of these things. Religion. The state of preaching. The state of men's hearts. It's all there. Jesus said, look for these things. Norman was reading Revelation chapter 15. You read Revelation chapter 6 through Revelation chapter 16. You read about the coming trouble. You read 17 and onwards, and you read about the destruction of the Catholic Church and all the hangers-on. You read about the history of it. You read about all the other churches that came from it. And all the people that are milking the golden cow, is that the right word? Or collecting the eggs from the golden goose? And how confounded they're going to be whenever the world political system turns on them. All of these things. Jesus said, look out for the days when things are just back to front and upside down. When good is called evil and evil is called good. When children want to be adults and dictate terms, and adults want to be children and have no responsibility. When children run the show and adults give them everything that they want for a, in quotes, quiet life. I have found a wooden spoon or a thick ear is the best, a good way for teaching a child how to be quiet. They're not injured. Their pride might be injured. They're just shown in short order what's right and what's wrong, what's acceptable and what's not acceptable. And that saves some copper shooting a child that I have worked with a bullet. I had a copper tell me that. I was in the hospital visiting somebody, I think. I was sitting in the accident emergency, and I noticed a young man come in with two police officers, one at each arm. And I said, John, is that you? He says, it is, Mark. Is that you, Mark? And the policeman said to me, how do you know John? I said, John used to come to church. You know what the policeman said? You should have listened to him, John. I think that young fellow's dead now. John Stark. It is important. And it's given us for a reason. So when we see these things happen, we know what box that they go into. They go into that box that Jesus said. That is the box of prophecies. Look and see that it's happening right in front of your face. And believe me. It's not that I need to be lifted up. I am lifted up. It's not that I will become more powerful. I am all powerful. It's not that I need to know everything that you know, because I know that and everything else already. It's because I love you. And I want for you to be in heaven with me. More than that, I want to spend the rest of your life with you here on earth. I want for your life to be something. I want for you to amount to something. I want for you to walk and to talk with me. There's another wee scripture or two in Daniel, which pretty much gives us the reason why the way things are. Back in the Old Testament times, it was a king that ruled and his offspring ruled after that. That's just the way it was. The Bible talks about people getting power over everything by being voted in. With flatteries, they call it. Look that up. Look up flatteries in your Bible. And see the places where it talks about a man walking in and assuming power. Anyway, all of these things are there. And we haven't touched upon the times that God will answer your prayers. We haven't touched upon the times that God changed the order of your steps and saved you from trouble or introduced you into a wonderful opportunity. We did mention about being on the roof and what was supposed to be a very wet day, but wasn't. God is in the working business. There's going to be 7 years where he isn't. He's not going to be helping people on earth. He's going to be smiting people on earth, judging people on earth. But right now, God is in the saving business. And the question really is, how much sand or which desert do you need to be able to stick your head into it deep enough that you can avoid all of these things?
individual, how long are you going to have your head in the sand? What sort of mental gymnastics do folks have to go through to say, oh, that's just a coincidence? Well, sure, one of them would be a coincidence. Most spiritual books out there in the world will have one or two things, maybe, that's going on in the world, written in their pages, maybe decades beforehand. But not hundreds. Not the whole of society. Not guys like me that are supposed to be preaching the gospel and warning people about these things, never bothering, just as long as people put money in the plate, we're good. I'll spin them whatever yarn they need to cheer them up and loosen the purse strings. That's not preaching the gospel. What sort of mental gymnastics do people have to go to seeing these things happen and say, there's no God. I don't believe. The question at the very start was, what more? What more does God have to do to make us believe? First of all, God will never make you believe. He is never going to grab you by the lapels. He is never going to shake you. He is never going to wait until your head is rattling all over the place and you're dizzy. And he's not going to slap you. He's not going to drag you out of bed on the day before you die and take you to church and make you sit through a service. Did you ever stop to think that people can't stick church for an hour on a Sunday morning? Yet they all want to go to heaven. It's going to be like the perfect church service forever in heaven. Can you think about how many people would think they have gone to hell if they had to sit through an hour of singing and listening to the gospel? God doesn't do that. There's many a religion out there that will grab you by the lapels and that will put a gun to your head or a knife to your throat that force you to say, oh yes, what is it? Muhammad is God and there's no one like him, or words to that effect. There are people that will do that. But God doesn't. He loves you more than you and I will ever know. And he respects your autonomy. And what I mean by that is he gave you a free will and a mind to exercise it. And God stands at the door of your life, of your heart, and knocks. He reasons. In Revelation he says, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open, I will enter in and sup with him and he with me. That's paraphrased. In the Old Testament, in Isaiah, he said, come, let us reason together. Let's talk about things. Let's have a look at all these prophecies and how they're coming true. Let's have a look at all the prayers that have been answered and could only have been answered by me. Let's have a look at this and then ask the question, what more would God have to do for people to believe in? I honestly don't think there's anything else. He's given us thousands of years. I suppose maybe he could have given us all thousands of years of life so we could have seen Jesus for ourselves and heard him for ourselves. But he's given us thousands of years. He's given us many miracles even today. He has extended his soul-saving grace to all generations of all people in every country, of every age. He will meet anybody where they're at. He will save any soul that repents of their sins and trusts him as Savior. There is nothing more that Jesus can do, or indeed even has to do, except see that everything that he said would happen will happen. People need to stop and think for a moment. Remember we mentioned about that, who picked sweet hour of prayer this morning? If you took an hour, even in prayer, and said, God, I don't know very much about the Bible, but I'm working on that. Would you put the pieces together in my head? Because don't ask them to see things the way I see them. You definitely don't want that. But say to them, Lord,
Help me to see the way you see it. Help me, Lord. Make me smarter. Help me to understand. And I want to remind you, Lord, that you've already said that you will. It says it in James. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth liberally and upbraideth not. Ask him. I suppose there's one thing worse than going through this whole life as a lost man. And that would be going through this whole life as just about saved man. Does that make sense to you? Saved and never walked with God. That would be worse than going through it lost. But if there's a lost person, we have absolutely no idea. But as a saved person, we have so many promises of helps, of provision, of comfort, of strength. And to go through your whole life without that would be a crying shame. Anyway. Stopping there before I get into another message, I can see people starting to get ready for dinner. I appreciate your good time and attention this morning. Thank you for being a good sport.